Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we again humbly approach Thy throne of grace, and we thank Thee that we can continue this study in the Gospel of Mark. Father, again we admit that there are many things about this that we do not know. We praise Thee for whatever insights Thou dost lead us to, and we pray that more and more we might seek diligently to compare Scripture with Scripture. Father, Thou hast instructed us to do this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that we are to compare spiritual things with spiritual. And Father, we know that the Bible is one marvelous, cohesive whole. And only as we do relate to the entire Scriptures are we going to find absolute truth. O Father, how we desire to know Thy will for our lives. Help us to be obedient to all that we find here. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have come to that very interesting passage of Mark chapter 2 where we read about the disciples picking corn and rubbing it in their hands and then eating of it, incurring the wrath of the Pharisees. As I've already indicated in our last study, the Pharisees had quite a bit going for them. Back in Exodus chapter 31, God had declared that in Exodus chapter 31, verse 14, God had declared, "Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people." The Jewish leaders had decided that to pick corn and to rub it in their hands, which effectively was harvesting corn, therefore was a great sin against God. And as I already indicated in our last study, in Numbers chapter 15, we have the account of the man who picked up a few sticks, and God specifically declared that that man was to be stoned to death. Therefore, we wonder, why did God permit the disciples to pick corn and to rub it in their hands and eat of it on the Sabbath day? And we discovered that there was another law that had to be looked at when we look at the law concerning the Sabbath. You see, every part of the Bible is under the scrutiny of the rest of the Bible, and we sure have to make sure that when we look at any passage that we, or any command of God, that we look at it in the light of anything else the Bible might offer that might serve to modify that particular command. A classic illustration of this, of course, is the command in the Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt not kill." Just looking at that command, however, we cannot tell what it is that we cannot kill. Can we kill animals? Can we kill insects? Is there ever a time when man should be killed? When we look at that in the light of everything else in the Bible, we find indeed that animals can be killed, and certainly insects are excluded from this command. They could be killed. And surely there is a time when man is to take man's life. That is, if a man is a murderer, then he is to forfeit his life. His life is to be taken by his fellow man. And likewise here, when we read these commands concerning the Sabbath day, as it was observed in the Old Testament, a day when there was not to be any kind of work, there is another command that God had articulated and set forth, which also had to be taken into account. And that command is given to us in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. Hosea 6, verse 6, where God declared, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." I desired mercy and not sacrifice. If we argue that the seventh-day Sabbath had nothing to do with sacrifice, we discovered in Matthew chapter 12 that indeed it does, because Christ himself enunciated this command, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice," in connection with this very event of the disciples eating corn or picking corn on the Sabbath day. We read in Matthew chapter 12, in beginning in verse 1, where God declares that they picked this corn, and then it goes on to discuss the conversation between Christ and the Pharisees. And then Jesus said in verse 7 in Matthew 12, in this context, but if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. He is saying, therefore, that the disciples were guiltless because they were performing an act that was an act of mercy on their behalf. It was not God's intention that people would not be able to eat on the Sabbath day. And in order to partake of a little food on the Sabbath day, if it meant that they had to pick the corn, which in itself was not contrary to the will of God, then that could be done on the Sabbath day. The overriding rule over sacrifice is, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And because God relates this to the seventh day Sabbath, we know therefore that the seventh day Sabbath had become a part of the sacrificial system that was pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, or a part of the ceremonial laws, if you will, that was pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then we read in verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. In the Old Testament, the Sabbath was given in order that mankind, first of all, might see in its observance the nature of the Messiah who was to come. The Sabbath was a sign given to Israel that God Himself would sanctify them. It was a sign that was pointing to the rest that would be provided in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was actually a figure or a picture of Christ Himself. In Psalm 118, the Bible says, this is the day that the Lord hath made. And it goes right on and talks about Christ as the cornerstone. And Christ is the day that is pointed to by the seventh day Sabbath. Now, the Old Testament believers needed this. They needed this aspect of the Sabbath day because it helped them to see the nature of the coming Messiah. It, the seventh day Sabbath, along with all of the other ceremonial observances, the burnt offerings, the shed blood, and so on, helped them to see the character and the nature of the coming Messiah. And so they needed the Sabbath day for that reason. They also, however, needed the Sabbath day in its moral implications, because God had created man to work 6 days and rest a seventh day. It was not God's intention that we work around the clock 7 days a week, week in and week out. We need that kind of a rest day, a day when we can get away from the normal labors of this life and have a time to concentrate on the Lord's things. This is also true today. We need the Sabbath day today, not in its ceremonial implications. Ceremonially, it has done its work. If we observe the seventh day Sabbath or observe the fourth commandment in any way so that it becomes ceremonial in nature, then we are contradicting the biblical declaration that Christ has indeed come, that He has gone to the cross and He has fulfilled all of the ceremonial implications of the fourth commandment. But nevertheless, the moral implications and needs of the Sabbath day still remain for the believer today. We must have a day when we can cease from labor. Now, we live in a day where to work 40 days is a very common situation, and so we have considerable free time beyond that 40 hours a week is a fairly common situation, and therefore we have considerably free time beyond that 40 hours. But in many cultures throughout the generations that have passed since the time of the cross, and it still may be true today, there are those who have had to work 12 hours or longer a day 6 days a week just to have enough bread on the table for the family. What are they to do then? Are they to work 7 days? And God says, no, there is a seventh day that you are to rest, a day when you can replenish the spiritual fires, a day when you can fellowship together, a day when you can worship. This is God's rule. Work 6 days and then rest. This, you see, is what God is emphasizing, I believe, when he says the Sabbath was made for man. Man needs the Sabbath day in its moral implications. He needs to have this time of rest when he can fellowship together. And anyone who doesn't go to church on Sunday, who doesn't spend the Lord's Day, which is our Sabbath day today, our day of rest, if he does not spend it dealing with spiritual things, if he is going to use it for the pursuit of pleasure, for picnics and ball games and doing his lawn and all the other chores that he didn't get done the other 6 days, he will only be stealing from himself. He needs this whether he knows it or not. He has to have this day of spiritual refreshment. Now, in this particular passage, God is teaching that work of mercy is a very dominant work that ought to be seen on the Sabbath day, because the Sabbath day in the Old Testament was pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's nothing in the New Testament that says that mercy ought not dominate that day also. We must remember that the essence of salvation is mercy. Oh yes, it's mercy and grace too. But it is the mercy of God as he looks upon us who deserve to go to hell, and he looks with compassion upon us and provides a way of salvation. His grace enters into it in that it is altogether unmerited, this wonderful salvation. It is something that flows to us without any work at all upon our part. It is altogether a gift of God's grace. Again and again we find that the Bible talks about the mercies of God. And God also insists that that ought to become a chief characteristic of the believer. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. To have compassion, to have love, to have concern for our fellow man is part and parcel with the gospel message. And that work of mercy, or the idea of mercy, the philosophy of mercy, is intimately associated with the Sabbath day, as we see not only in these closing verses of Mark 2, but as we will see in the opening verses of Mark 3. Therefore, the Sabbath day not only is a day of spiritual refreshment for us today when we go to God's house to worship together, to hear the word proclaimed, to study the Bible together, but it is also a grand and wonderful day when we can think in terms of others. We can bring our offerings in order that the gospel might go out through missionaries and radio programs. We can think about those who are in nursing homes, those who are in hospitals, those who are loved ones and who are unsaved. And in our desire in our compassion for them, in our mercy toward them, we may want to visit them. We may want to write them letters. We may want to invite them into our home. There are many other acts of mercy that can be in evidence, particularly on the Lord's Day. God desires mercy and not sacrifice, and that enters right into the Lord's Day as we are seeing it. Particularly it entered in the Old Testament, but we continue with the Sabbath day in the New Testament, and surely we would expect that mercy, which is an integral part of the whole salvation program, is indeed a time, or is indeed intimately associated with the Sabbath day. Now in verse 28, God declares, "Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." You see, Jesus is indicating here that the disciples could do a work of mercy. It happened to be mercy toward them in this particular instance, but nevertheless it was a work of mercy as they provided food for themselves for this day. And Jesus is able to modify the character of the Sabbath day to include this kind of work of necessity or of mercy because he is the Lord of the Sabbath. He rules over the Sabbath. Christ is not subject to the Sabbath day. Rather, he is the Lord of the Sabbath. He can modify the rules in order to get his beautiful and wonderful salvation program carried out. Well, let's go on in chapter 3, and then perhaps we will see these principles just a little bit more clearly. Now, in chapter 3, we find that Jesus enters into the synagogue. It's a Sabbath day, the Jewish Sabbath day. And there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. I might interrupt right here that Jesus had already performed two miracles on the Sabbath day. In Mark, actually, he performed a total of seven miracles on the Sabbath day. That is, there are seven recorded for us in the Bible, three in the Gospel of Mark, two in the Gospel of John, and two in the Gospel of Luke, all separate and distinct miracles. Of the three that are recorded in Mark, two had already been accomplished as we studied Mark chapter 1. You'll remember in Mark chapter 1, he was in the synagogue and there was a man there in verse 23 who had an unclean spirit. And Christ rebuked him and told the spirit to come out of him. In other words, he freed this man from spiritual bondage. That was done on the Sabbath day. At that time, the Pharisees and the scribes were not there to accuse Jesus. But then that very same day, as near as we can tell, he also entered into the home. It was still the Sabbath day. In verse 29 of Mark chapter 1, he entered into the home of Simon Peter's mother-in-law, and she was down with a raging fever of some kind, and he rebuked that fever, and immediately she became well and was able to minister unto Jesus and the disciples. Now you can rest assured that these particular acts of mercy, these healings, got back to the ears of the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem and in the synagogue in Capernaum, and in any of the other cities of Judea and of Galilee. This is one of the reasons they were there, present in Capernaum as Jesus is doing some of these things that we're reading about in Mark chapter 2 and chapter 3. Because if this was true, what they were hearing, then Jesus was doing work on the Sabbath day. And they had become convinced that there was to be no kind of work. And what they argued for was very reasonably, really, in a big sense of the word, because, after all, couldn't Jesus have waited until Monday to heal these people? Did he have to do it on Sunday? Or rather, I'm talking like a New Testament believer, am I not? Couldn't he have waited until the first day of the week? Did he have to do it on the seventh day Sabbath? Really, was that necessary? And so they really could argue very plausibly that this was unnecessary work. It did not have to be done. Now, as I've already indicated, they did not read all of the scriptures. They didn't realize what God had taught in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, that I desire mercy and not sacrifice. In other words, mercy triumphs over the ceremonial laws, over the sacrifices that would be offered, because the character of salvation to which the ceremonial laws was pointing was that of a merciful God to us who so deserved mercy because of our miserable, rotten sins, our rebellion against God. We are indeed in terrible trouble. So now in Mark chapter 3, we find that he is in the synagogue again. This is the third time now that he is going to do a miracle on the Sabbath day. And this time, the Pharisees and the scribes and the emissaries of the high priest are there to accuse him. They have become increasingly discouraged with this rabbi of Galilee, this rabbi who is upsetting all the rules that they had propounded, that they had added to what we call the Old Testament, and now they really thought they were going to be able to put him on the spot. And so they watch him. Here's a man with a withered hand. It's a hand that apparently is completely atrophied. He cannot move it in any way. There's no way that he could stretch it out and it would become whole except by a great and wonderful miracle. Well, he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. That's in our King James. Actually, the Greek word that's used here would be better translated, arise. And we'll see later on how this fits better into the context. But it is a word that normally is translated, arise. Now, here is this man now standing forth, or arising from his seated position, and he now is standing in front of Jesus. Now, this man with the withered hand has really put himself on the spot because he is, well, maybe he is putting himself on the spot. At this point, he doesn't know, perhaps, if he's putting himself on the spot. The thought just entered into my mind that had he known Jesus was going to heal him, then he would have put himself on the spot because he too would, as part of those who were under Jewish law, would have realized that no work was to be done on the Sabbath day. But in fairness to this man, he probably didn't know what was going to happen at this point. But here is this Jewish rabbi, this rabbi of Galilee named Jesus, telling him to arise. So he arose. He at least obeyed him. Now Jesus turns to these accusers of him, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the emissaries of the high priest, and he said, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill? My, he's really put them on the spot, hasn't he? Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day? Obviously, to do that which is godly and to do good is that which is godly, certainly should be done on the Sabbath day as well as any other day. And certainly it's wrong to do evil. Now, here Christ is equating to do good with saving life. And not to do good or to save life when the opportunity is there to save life, to kill. Christ really is teaching that there is no neutral position. If there is someone who has a need, and we can minister to that need, and we don't minister to that need, then effectively we are doing something evil. We are moving toward the demise or the destruction of that person. The obvious answer has to be, of course it is right to save life at any time. And had these Pharisees known Hosea 6 verse 6, they would have recognized that, as well as other passages in the Bible where God talks about His mercies, they would have recognized that God is a merciful God and that we are to show mercy. But they held their peace. Now we might say they're being very coy. They're being very careful. But Christ does not look at it this way. He knows their hearts. He knows their hearts, and He knows that they're out to accuse Him. And He knows that they have no concern at all for this man with the withered hand. That's not their business at all. They don't care whether he becomes well or not. Their only concern is that that they get their way about their particular doctrines, whatever they might be. And so Jesus looked up, when he had looked round about on them with anger. And the word anger here is the word wrath. It's a Greek word that God uses when he's thinking in terms of judgment day. It's an awful word. It's a word of condemnation. He looks upon them with anger, and it's a terrible thing to come into the hands of an angry God. And yet, because they would not answer his question, they would not be honest with Christ. They were being as hypocritical as they possibly could be. Therefore, God is looking with anger on them, and yet with grief, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. Oh, they were unbelievers. They weren't believers. They were heads in the church of that day, but they were unbelievers. And Christ was very, very grieved. He was grieved because this was the character of the church of that day. These were the leaders. He was grieved because of their hardness, their unbelief. I wonder how God is grieved with us when we see the opportunity to do well and we don't do it. Well, on that note, we have to say goodbye because we've run out of time. The Lord willing, we'll go on in our next study to develop this just a little bit further. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.